I want to begin this morning by saying Happy Resurrection Day. You know, the Bible tells us that God's plan for our salvation involved the death of Jesus, His Son, on the cross, involved His burial for 3 days and three nights, and involved His resurrection. We know that Jesus' resurrection occurred on Sunday, the first day of the week, which is why we meet on that day, as the early church did. But the other events in God's plan, His crucifixion, His burial, those things are the source of tradition and the decrees of church councils like the one at Nicaea in 325 AD, rather than simply following what the Bible says. We know the resurrection occurred on Sunday, but if we look at what the Scripture says, we get a different timeline than what tradition says. Tradition says that Jesus was crucified on Good Friday, was in the tomb on the Sabbath Saturday, and was raised early Sunday morning. And people have tried to make that into 3 days and three nights in all different kinds of ways, saying an hour counts as a whole day, and all kinds of other explanations. But you see, if we study what the Scriptures say, we get a different timeline. Included with your lesson today was a timeline that looks like this. If you didn't get one, it's in the door. You can pick one up as you go out. There are certain facts that we know from the Bible. We know that the Jewish day began at 6 p.m. and consisted of a night and a day. That's the way it started in Genesis. The evening and the morning were the first day. Jesus was crucified on Wednesday, according to the Scriptures. Placed in the tomb before 6 p.m., which started the next day, which would have been Thursday, which was a special Sabbath. Now, we read that it's a special Sabbath if we go to John 19:31. And we read about what kind of special Sabbath it was in Leviticus 23, verses 4 through 7. It was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which always followed the Passover, and was always a special Sabbath. The following day, the women go and buy and prepare spices, because we read that after they saw where He was buried, that the women went home and prepared spices, and then they rested on the Sabbath. Well, if He was buried right before the day ended, which is what the Bible says, when would they have had time to go and buy spices and prepare them? You see, it doesn't work with Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. But if there was a special Sabbath on Thursday, a regular day on Friday when they could prepare the spices, and then the regular weekly Sabbath on Saturday, they would have done exactly what the Bible said, prepared the spices, and then rested on the Sabbath. And then they go early the next day, early the first day of the week. Remember, that day of the week started at 6 p.m. the night before. So they go before sunrise. And when they get there, they find the tomb is empty. The stone has been rolled away. The guards are gone. Jesus has been raised. And if we look at the timeline, we see that He was indeed in the tomb 3 days and three nights, just as the Scripture says in Matthew 12:40. When they asked for a sign, He said, no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah, as Jonah was in the heart of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Which is exactly what the Bible describes. Now, interestingly, those dates, in order for that to happen, only occurs certain times in history. Because you see, just like in our calendar, the different days fall on different days of the week. And so this particular set of days falling on Aviv the 14th, 15th, 16th, 17th, and 18th has occurred like seven or eight times in history. And one of those times happened to be AD 30, which was just at the time that history indicates Jesus was crucified. By the way, it also happens this year. This year also, those days fall on that particular set of circumstances. So, while there's a lot of speculation about these things, the Bible is very clear, and it's very clear that Jesus was raised on a Sunday. And not very many people will question that at all. But you see, the first part of that, the first part of God's plan is where the question comes in. They have trouble conceiving the crucifixion. They can't conceive of God allowing his son to die such a cruel and scandalous death. It's not the beautiful, sacred way that they expected God to work. There are even some that say that the cross was plan B, that God intended Jesus to come to earth, marry, have a family, raise the perfect children, and set up a kingdom of God here on earth. But when he was rejected by the Jews, he chose plan B instead. Other groups, like the Docetics, couldn't believe that God would even become flesh, much less die on a cross. So they tried to say that Jesus became Christ at baptism when the Holy Spirit came on him, and that sometime before the crucifixion, the Spirit left him and he was just a man. So they didn't really kill the Son of God because he was just a man again. The Christ in him left before crucifixion. That's how they try to explain away this. Thus they save God the embarrassment of the cross. Muslims, on the other hand, in the Quran, say that Jesus was not actually the Son of God, that he was just a prophet, and that God did not allow him to die on the cross, that he cast a spell over the enemies and rescued Christ by having Judas or Simon of Cyrene substituted in his place at the last moment. You see, the idea of the maker of the universe dying on a cross in agony is simply a fable to many or utter nonsense. And yet the scripture tells us that's the way it's going to be. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs. Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. You see, the cross was not plan B. It wasn't some illusion. It wasn't some misconception. Jesus knew that's what was going to happen from the beginning. There was no other way to accomplish the forgiveness of sins. It was always the purpose of the Messiah. The amazing part is that Jesus moved steadily toward Jerusalem and his appointment with a hill and a hammer and a cross. You know, if we knew what was coming, we'd be going the other way. We'd try to avoid that at all cost. But yet Jesus, being God, knew what would happen and carried out his Father's will, not his own. Look at what Jesus said as he approached Jerusalem. In John 12, verse 23 and 24, he said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." And then he said, a few verses later, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there heard it and said it thundered. But God had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. You see, Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew how it was all going to play out. And a few verses later, he says, the crowd spoke up, "We've heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he's going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so you may become sons of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. You see, he knew what was coming. The people didn't understand. They didn't get it. But Jesus knew exactly what was in store for him at all times. Even at the Passover meal, he knew what was going to take place. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. Look at what he said here in John 13:15. They're sitting around the Passover meal and he says, I've set you an example that you should do as I've done. He just washed their feet. Now I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, and nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now if you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. I'm not referring to all of you. I know those whom I've chosen. But this is to fulfill the scriptures, he who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. Jesus said, I know what's going to happen to me, and I'm telling you so that you will believe. I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and asked him which one he meant. Leaning back against Jesus, he said, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it's the one to whom I give this piece of bread when I've dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. You see, he knew who was going to betray him. He didn't tell the others who it was. If he'd said, oh, Judas is going to do it, they would have been all over Judas. But he said, you know, quietly, it's the one to whom I give this piece of bread. Now, that tells us something about how they were set up at that Passover meal. On one side was John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, because he leaned back against Jesus and said, who is it? When you dip the bread in the sauce and give it to somebody, you're not going to reach way down the table. You're going to give it to the person next to you. So who's on the other side of Jesus? Judas Iscariot. They were in the number one and number two spots. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, Satan entered into him. What you are about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Jesus knew what was coming. And when he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane, although the other disciples don't understand what's going to happen, Jesus knew exactly what was coming. Look at this verse that so oftentimes is overlooked. John 18:3-4. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, he knew what was coming. He knew what the plan was from the very beginning. Went out and asked them, who is it that you want? But you see, Jesus had been predicting this all throughout his ministry. For 3 years, the disciples were with Jesus. They heard him. They saw what he did. They listened to him. They followed his example, followed him around. And they finally begin to understand who Jesus really is. He asked them, but what about you, Matthew 16:15-16? Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. They finally get it. It took them 3 years, but they finally figured out who Jesus is. And look at what happens right after they understand that he's the Messiah. Verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. You see, you're the Messiah. How can this happen to you? The Messiah is not supposed to be killed. The Messiah is supposed to set up a kingdom here on the earth. He's supposed to be a conqueror. He's supposed to be the one, the chosen one. Peter says, Jesus, is foolish for you to talk that way. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. You see, Peter didn't understand. He was still thinking like a person, like we would think. He didn't see the plan that God had. So Jesus keeps on repeating the message. He didn't just tell them once what was going to happen. He told them over and over again. Matthew 17, when they came together in Galilee, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he'll be raised to life. The disciples were filled with grief. Why? Because they understood he was going to be killed? No. Because he keeps talking that way. He's the Messiah. The Messiah is not supposed to talk that way. And so they don't understand. Why does he keep doing that? Why does he keep saying that? Matthew 20. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he'll be raised to life. He keeps telling them over and over again, here's what's going to happen. But you see, Jesus was always tempted to deviate from that plan. He knew what the plan was. He knew what was supposed to happen. But Satan tried to get him to change his mind. Even from the very time that he was baptized and taken out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. You remember those three temptations that the devil gave him? Turn these stones into bread. Throw yourself down from the temple. I'll give you the whole world. Just fall down and worship me. All of those, the devil was trying to get Jesus to change God's plan. He said things like, well, you're hungry. You're the Messiah. Just turn these stones into bread. Why should you have to suffer? You're the Messiah. You're in charge of things. Take care of yourself. Or you want everyone to know that you're God's son? Just jump off the temple. After all, the scriptures say that the angels will protect you. Oh, you want to save the world? Well, just worship me and I'll give you the world. You don't have to follow God's plan. You don't have to do the things that, you know, were set in place before. Do it my way. All throughout his life, Jesus knew what the plan was, and yet he continued to do the Father's will. Every healing on the Sabbath brought him closer to the cross. Every rebuke of the Pharisees, every parable that he told, every argument that he won brought him one step closer to the cross. But that's the way it had always been. That had always been planned that way from the very beginning. And then it happened. He was crucified. He was put in the tomb. And on that Sunday morning, after 3 days and three nights in the tomb, the women go to the tomb and they find it empty. The stone's been rolled away. And they look in and there's nobody there. Matter of fact, they see an angel sitting there said, I know you're looking for Jesus. He's not here. He's risen. Go and tell the disciples. And so they find that the tomb is empty. Jesus is gone. He was raised sometime before dawn. After the 3 days and three nights, just as the Bible says. And they go back to tell the disciples. You know, the scriptures tell us that while they're on their way, Jesus met them. Those women who went to the tomb, Mary Magdalene ran back first and told Peter and John, and they take off running to the tomb. But the other three stayed there, looked in the tomb, saw the angel. Hear the angel tell them, go back and tell the disciples. They head back, and on their way back, they meet Jesus. And Jesus greets them. And he confirms that he is resurrected. And then there's those two disciples who are on their way to the little town of Emmaus. And Jesus comes up and walks with them, but they don't recognize him. And as they're walking along, he explains to them. Because they don't understand what happened. They said, there was this Jesus. He was a prophet. We thought he was going to be the Messiah, but they killed him, and we don't know what's going on. They said the tomb was empty. And Luke 24, verse 25, he said to them, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. You see, they didn't get it, but he explained to them the scriptures. What scriptures would he have used? Well, maybe scriptures like Zechariah 13:7, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Or scriptures like Psalm 118 verse 22, the stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Or Isaiah 53:3-5, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. He explains to them, this is what had to happen. This was the plan all along. And later that day, he does the same for those disciples in that locked upper room. He appears to them in that locked room and he says in Luke 24:44, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You see, when God breathed life into Adam way back in Genesis, the plan was already in place. When God told Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, the plan was revealed to him. When God passed over Israel because the blood of the Passover lamb was on the doorpost, they began to understand what God had in mind. So why did Jesus do it? Why did he carry out the plan of the Father? Why did he go through all the things? Why did he go through the cross? Why did he go through the burial? Why did he put up with all the things that he did? Well, he explains it to us in John 10. Starting in verse 11, he said, the reason I did it is I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I'm not just a hired hand who runs away. And then he said, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me just as the Father knows me and I know my Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. And again he says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. Jesus said, I went through these things because I know that's God's plan. And I'm the good shepherd. I care about people. I care about those who will believe. I care about those who want to do what's right. And I'll die for them, just as the plan required. Maybe the simplest way we can put it is in the song that we sing. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Will you respond to that love today? Remember what Christ has done for you. Do you believe that He's God's Son, that He carried out the plan of the Father because He loves you? Will you repent of your sins that made that plan necessary in the first place? Will you confess His name that you believe with all your heart that He is the Savior, that He died for your sins? And will you be baptized, immersed in water, to gain the forgiveness of your sins? You see, it doesn't matter what others may say. It doesn't matter what others may think. It doesn't matter what others might believe or not believe. All that matters is what the Bible says, and the Bible makes it clear what God requires of you. We're all going to have to answer for our response to the plan that God put in place from the very beginning. As Galatians 3:27 tells us, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. You see, God's plan was a simple one. His son would die to pay for sins. He would be buried, and on the third day, just as was prophesied, he would raise again. Mark 16:16, very simply, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. What does the Lord require of you? To obey him, to do things his way, to follow the plan that's been put in place from the very beginning. Won't you accept the forgiveness that the Lord provides today as we offer the invitation now? If you need to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, you have that opportunity. If you need to rededicate your life, this is a great time to do it as we stand together and sing our invitation song.